We have been pursuing this history series for the last several weeks. We've made the statement that it's God's intention that through us, through you and I, ordinary folks just like we are, that He intends to tell His story. That's always been His way. As you catalog and go through the characters that are highlighted for us in the Scripture, you realize more than anything else, the exceptional thing about them was that they were by and large unexceptional. And God, I think, intends that because He wants us to know that He wants to use us. He wants to use you. The Scripture says that everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. And that only comes as you tell your story. And we've heard some great ones over the last several weeks. We want to kind of switch gears from really the types of stories that we've been sharing over the last several weeks to the stories, a different kind of story. Now, the folks that are about to come today are our only repeat history characters in this series. You met them five years ago when we first did this kind of concept and we're telling these stories all the way back in the old building. And they came and shared a very different kind of story. But I would like for you, if you would, this morning to welcome to the Heights stage Marcus and Catlin Pedroza. Hi, y'all. How you doing?
Good.
There we go. Zach, I'm going to use this one here. I'm going to hand this to you guys. Of course, this is Marcus and this is Catlin. One of the things that you'll notice right off is that they're a lot bigger than they were last time you saw them. That's because last time you saw them, they were on the screen. And they were over in East Asia. They've been home for a little while. And we are really excited about what God is doing in them, through them, and with them. They are about to be deployed on a new assignment to a new continent, but they've been home, and they hadn't been home very much. They've been back in the States, back stateside, as you say, for just a little while, and they're getting ready here in about a month to be redeployed. Why don't you guys, of course, last time we were together, last time that we shared their history, we shared the history, really, of Catlin had a brain tumor. And surgery associated with that, and it was really a story of her overcoming. Obviously, you're doing very, very well, and have had no further recurrence or anything like that. So much so that they are now, I think, the first time they had just, you had just got married, hadn't you? Or were you just about to get married?
Surgery?
No. Just been married. Well, they now, the parents of a son, Carson. Carson is not here today. I think he's enjoying grandparents, and of course, and they're enjoying him, I know. But they are now parents, and why don't you tell us a little bit, just kind of update us over the last several years on what you've been, what you've done, and where you've been, that kind of stuff. And of course, obviously, tell us about your time in East Asia. And I think we have a promo video that we'll show here in just a minute whenever you're ready to show it, Marcus.
Well, over the last 2 years, like Mike said, we've been in East Asia, and we've been blessed to be able to have seen y'all from our computer screen, even though we're a little bit bigger on these screens. Because of y'all, we've been able to have people come over and work in that city and been able to see some amazing things through the people that y'all have sent. So we want to say thank you for sending people to come and work with us, and we just appreciate that. But the last 2 years we've lived there, our main goal has been to try and start churches in a city of roughly anywhere, depending on what statistic you read, from 1 million to about 3 million. And that would be a medium-sized city in the place that we were at. But our main goal was to try and plant churches, and the main way we would do that is through loving on people, just getting to know people, hanging out with them, being real, and just sharing the gospel as a part of our life, not necessarily as a program or anything like that, but just trying to incorporate that into everyday actions, whether it be they're struggling and they have issues, and we speak about how God's been gracious or how God's worked through our lives in circumstances that may have been similar. And so we've just been able to see some really cool things. One story comes to mind of one of the first people that believed in our city that we had the opportunity to share with, and her name was Rose. And Rose is a college student, and we met her. She could speak English, so that was one of the big benefits because we couldn't speak the other language. And so we got to hang out with her. We loved on her. We told her the truth about Jesus, and she was just kind of perplexed about these things and said, you know, I've never heard these things before. And we challenged her and we encouraged her. We said, you know what? We believe that God is real and He works in the lives of people. Pray to God that He would reveal Himself some way, somehow, that you would know that He is the real God, the true God. We call Him the one true God in the place we're at, because the place had many gods, lowercase g. And so we encouraged her, pray to the one true God, the Most High God. And so she said, okay, I will, because these things, they sound so good, but I haven't heard them before. I want to know what they mean. And so she prayed, and she sought God. And over the next couple of weeks, man, she kept encountering people that were believers. And mind that the city that we lived in, about 1% or less than 1% are Christians. And so out of 1 million or even 3 million people, that the odds are fairly small to continually run into people that are Christians. So God had orchestrated that. And one Sunday morning, she was getting out. And she met this older lady, and this older lady just had a radiance about her and was happy and was joyful and just really had just a peace about her. And she decided, you know, I'm going to go ask her, why are you so joyful? Why? What is it about you that's different? And so she went up to her and said, why are you so happy? Why your smile, your glow, it's just attracting me. What's different? And she said, you know what, I'm a Christian and my hope is in Jesus. And Rose was blown away. And so next time we got to meet with Rose, she was like, you know what, I want to believe. You have told me that the God that you worship and believe in is living and true, and He's revealed Himself to me. And so so she became a believer, and just a few months later, we were able to see her with a few other national people worshiping God in their language, praying to God in their language, just pouring their hearts out in something that we could never really get them to understand because of the language barrier. But to see them really connect with God in their own heart language, just amazing to be able to see that. And that was really what our ministry looked like, was that we were on the university campus studying language, struggling, trying to get to where we could at least order food and not get something that wasn't what we really wanted. But through that, we were able to meet so many people and just love on people. And like I said, just do life on life with them and share the good news about Christ in everyday situations through what God has done for us. And so that was really what our ministry looked like over the last couple of years.
Why don't you roll video and show us just some highlights of that? You guys, you're going to say something.
Yeah, it wouldn't be justice if I didn't tell this story. In the video, you saw somebody was being baptized in a bathtub. Well, I've got to tell the story of my friend Andy. The poor guy, he's going to get to heaven and not realize how many people have laughed at him because of the story. But Andy was the first guy that we got to baptize. And we, in our apartment, we didn't have a bathtub. So one of our friends was out of town, so we used their apartment. And so we went over there. Jason's laughing because this is his first trip over here. He was there in our city about not even a day, and he got to experience this fun. And so weeks before, we had been talking about what baptism meant and things like that and the importance of it, and had drawn a diagram. All right, we're going to have a bathtub, and this is what it's going to look like, and this is what we're going to do, and, you know, you need to bring another set of clothes, you're going to get wet, and everybody was like, yeah, no problem. So we get there, and we get the bathtub filled, and we say, all right, Andy, why don't you go in this other bathroom and change clothes? He goes, okay. And so we're like, all right. And so we're just sitting there hanging out, and about 10 minutes goes by, and about 15 minutes goes by, and finally about 20 minutes goes by, we go up and knock on the door, and go, Andy, you all right in there? Oh, yeah, I'll be out in a second. And so we go, okay, not knowing what he had been doing for the last 20 minutes. He comes out, and his clothes are changed, his hair is wet, and the floor in this bathroom is all wet because it was just an open bathroom that had a shower head and it had a drain on the floor. We're like, Andy, what did you do? He goes, well, I baptized myself with the shower. And we're like, Andy, we've been over this the last 2 weeks. And so we have no clue. Eventually, we're going to have to ask him, what were you thinking while you're baptizing yourself with a shower head? And so poor Andy has been laughed at. But
You realize, though, you get into so many of these places, and there is no real, I mean, they have many gods, but no real God reference. And a lot of it is, you know, teaching them, leading them, letting them learn and experience Him in a way that all of a sudden becomes transformational in their life. Well, you guys have been back now for several months, and you've been around all over the United States. Caitlin, you were telling me earlier, you've been to California, you've been to Florida, you've been to Ohio, you've been to Alabama, you've, of course, been here in Texas. You've logged a lot of miles, as you've gone and shared your story and some of what God has done, but you are actually going to be redeployed here in a month. Well, tell us a little bit about that.
A month from today, we will get on a plane for Hamburg, Germany. And the city that we're moving to has a city of 1.7 million in the city proper and 3 million within like the Metroplex. And so our assignment is to go and to find people of peace, people that will welcome us into their homes and that will be open to the gospel and to start churches among those 3 million people. Our church won't look like this. It won't look like a church building per se, but we'll have church like we did in East Asia. It would be more house churches or a church at a park, or there's even right now currently a church going on in a nightclub after hours. And so it'll be more relational evangelism, just doing life with people, kind of similar to what we did in East Asia. The city that we're going to has 96 different people groups represented. There are 96 different embassies there. And so as we reach the people of Hamburg, we will reach the nations. As we reach those 96 different people groups, they will go out and be able to go to their nations, some of which are hostile to the gospel. And the local people in the local language will be able to take the gospel back. So we're really excited about just what God's going to do in our city and how He's going to reach the nations through Hamburg, Germany.
Awesome. Talk to us a little bit about, now, you guys, some of you guys know this, both these guys were, when I was in ministry in another church, both of these guys were in that ministry over there. Marcus came kind of toward the end of my tenure. Caitlin actually grew up as a youth in our youth group and was later on my intern, just did a fantastic job at that. We were looking at some old photos this week, and Mackenzie was laughing about the trip to Six Flags where we were really concerned with Caitlin finding the right husband. And Caitlin went through, Jason's up there laughing because he knows kind of this story. Mackenzie on this trip made Caitlin cry. But and Caitlin used to babysit my daughter for a long time. And Mackenzie, but Caitlin's one of her role models and one of her all-time favorite people. We're playing this game where you had to rattle people. You tried to get them off their game. And my daughter and I'm not sure how old she is at that time. She's about a third grader. Looks at Caitlin, and to rattle her, she says, "Well, yeah, well, you can't find a husband," and made Caitlin cry at this deal. So you know, we kind of go way back, but we were thrilled when one day Marcus and Caitlin discovered one another. They had kind of been living within the same ministry and went through periods of times where you really didn't like each one another and all those kind of things. And you know, Marcus would pull her hair, and she didn't appreciate that. And, you know, all those, that's speaking metaphorically. And anyway, but we were thrilled and just think God has done a great thing in bringing them together. What an awesome couple they are. But you guys, both individually and as a couple, have wrestled through the concept of being called to be what God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do. It's not an easy thing. To leave everything that you know, to leave a culture that you're very comfortable and agile within, to go somewhere where you struggle to make sure that you're ordering something that's edible and not offending the locals with your vocabulary and some of those things. So talk through us a little bit about your calling, how God did that, what that felt like, what that looked like. Just kind of paint us a picture.
Well, maybe one of the reasons that Mackenzie said that was because from an early age, I knew that I wanted to live overseas. I knew that I wanted to invest my life in a people that didn't know about God. And so with that in mind, trying to find a spouse with the same heart and the same calling, the pickings are kind of slim. And so maybe that kind of goes into what we get.
So you know Marcus by his other name, Slim Pickens. So...
Well, much less finding a man of God here in America that is called. That's whatever. But I was called at a young age. I've always known that I've wanted just to live overseas and to share the love of God with people that have no access to the gospel. And so for me, that looked different. My college career was based on the fact that someday I wanted to go, and I hoped that it would be with a spouse and that I would be able to raise a family. But I was also willing to go single. That was the call that Father had placed on my life, and I wouldn't have it any other way. It's hard to leave family and to leave friends, but the reward is so great. The reward is so worth it, being able to share with a person who's never heard of God before, and to be the first person to tell them about Christ, and to see them believe, and to get to baptize them, and to see them take ownership of their faith and share with their friends and with their family members. It's worth it. Giving up the American dream, to me, is worth it to be able to witness a person worship Father in their heart language. And along with that, Marcus and I were talking about this yesterday. Some people say that we sacrifice a lot, but we feel like we gain so much. We feel like the adventure of our lives is worth the sacrifices that we make. We get to spend almost 24/7. Some marriages that wouldn't be so good, but for us it's great. We get to spend every day together with our son, and we go out. Just every day's a new adventure. We've gotten to see many, many different places around the world and had so many opportunities to meet people from all over the world. And for us, it's an adventure, and it's not a sacrifice. And we're just so glad that we get to be on this adventure with God and to see how he's changed us, and he's just given us just a worldview and a perspective that we wouldn't have had we stayed here in the States and worked an 8-to-5 job.
I think it's really cool how God prepares you for the journey that he has for you. I remember being in college and knowing that I wanted to do some type of ministry, whether it was going to be that I was going to do Sunday school or lead a small group or do that vocationally. I knew God had something for me. And one Sunday, a verse grabbed hold of my heart, and it's Luke 5:11, and it's when Christ calls the first disciples, and it says that they pulled their nets and their boats up on the shore, and they left everything. Well, to me, I thought that was going to be not having a high-paying job doing ministry or things like that. Little did I know that it was going to mean that I was going to pull my boat and nets up on the shore of the U.S. and leave it to go live in a totally different country, in a totally different context. But it's really cool to see how God prepares you for the journey that he has for you, that he is placing things in your life that are preparing you for the next step, whatever that is for you. And so that was really cool, because I thought for a long time that I was going to be in the States doing something, whether it was going to be youth work or anything like that. I thought I was going to be in the States. And it was through the opportunity to be able to go over someplace for short term. I know whenever I was a junior in college, I was able to go to East Asia for 8 weeks. And then about a month later, I was able to go to Germany for about 10 to 14 days. And it was through the opportunity of being able to go over short term that God really showed me, man, this is what you can do. This is what I have for you. This is the plan that I'm laying out for you. Have you ever considered that there is a world outside of the U.S.? That there's a world outside of Texas? I mean, we're the Republic, right? I'm a proud Texan. Don't look in my wallet. I have an Oklahoma license now. But that's another story. But it's cool to see how God does that. And so I thought, man, I was going to be here, but God prepared me to go someplace else. And so through those short-term trips, just like I know Jason's brought several groups over, and that Mike's gone overseas several times, just it's amazing to see how God can impact your heart and your life when you're out of your comfort zone. And it's through those short-term trips that I know that a lot of the people that we meet when we get together for company meetings, that people have said, I'm here because I went 2 weeks here, or I'm here because I've been here for a week, and God totally got a hold of my heart and said, this is what I have for you. And so I would encourage encourage y'all anytime you have an opportunity to be able to do that, to do it, because it may be a little stressful. It may be an interesting experience, food-wise, culture-wise, but God totally will amaze you at what he'll show you about yourself and about what he's ingrained in you for the plan that he has in your life.
Thanks, you guys. Appreciate you sharing this morning. They are going to be out in the mall between services. There's also in your packet of material, there is a communication card to find out some information about them, to follow their ministry, to pray for them. It's kind of a prayer card. And so you guys, give them a hand. We thank God for what he has done and is doing through them. Bryce, if you would jump me to the Acts 13 screen. It's down about 10, 11 slides down the way. Dennis, thank you, sir. Our text this morning is a very familiar passage of text. If you've ever talked about missions or you've ever talked about being called and being sent, there's a lot of insight that we can get in our day-to-day life. Now, folks, let's be real certain about what we're saying here today. Not everyone has this calling, but we all have a calling. God has placed on us and in us this desire and this drive, if we follow him, if we are crafting our lives around him, to be a part of what he's doing. That's the draw. It never is our plan. It never is our desire first. It's always God's plan and God's desire first. And how you fill that, how you flesh that out, really depends on you and your relationship with Christ and what he's doing in you. Just real quickly, read these scriptures with me out of the scripture, and you get a snapshot of the early church. And I'll just have a few observations and we'll move on. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Here we see a moment in time, a moment in the history of the church, certainly, but in the history of the world, that would forever alter what you and I would never know about God and about how he wanted to relate to us. Here's a sad but true fact that we know, that 80% of church growth in our country is not from evangelism. It's not from people reaching out and leading and winning people to Christ and sharing the good news with them. It really comes from what is called transfer growth, or what I like to call sheep swapping. People leave one church, they go to another 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 church. That's a sad fact, but it's a true fact. The question is, how do we overcome that? The Heights Fellowship was founded and based upon a concept that we didn't want to be that church. We wanted to be a church that grew basically from people coming to Christ. And the fact of the matter is here, somewhere between 80 and 85% of our membership comes from nowhere. And we're proud of that. We try to protect the integrity of that, realizing there's going to be a little bit of transfer, and that's good and that's okay. But for the most part, our folks, you guys, have come from nowhere else, and we rejoice in that. Now, some observations from Acts 13. The church in Antioch was a spinoff of the Jerusalem church. It was not a plant. The church in Jerusalem, which was where the church first was the church, never said, you know what, intentionally, we're going to send some people to Antioch, which is, there's a map there on your notes, right up the coast, several days' journey. We're going to send some people to this big metroplex up there, and we're going to try to reach that community for Christ. That was never the plan. So it wasn't a church plant, but it was a spinoff, because a lot of those people who had come to faith in Christ in Jerusalem ended up in Antioch, as you see. Many of those believers had been dispersed from Jerusalem, not because of intention, but because of persecution. In fact, if you look a few chapters back in your Bible, in Acts chapter 11, you see this, that those who had been scattered by the persecution triggered by Stephen's death. Stephen was one of the original leaders in the church. He was a very out front and prominent believer who had been stoned, if you remember the story. And it says that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And then look at this. But they were only speaking and dealing with other Jews. They weren't sharing with non-Jews or Gentiles. They were sharing only with Jews. But then something happened when they got to Antioch. And this is the first time in the church you really see this happening in the first century. But then some of the men who were from Cyprus and from Cyrene who had come to Antioch started talking to the non-Jews, to the Greeks, and giving them of the Master Jesus. Here we see a tendency among people. It's a human tendency, but we also see it within a church. There is always a tendency to clump, to all stay in the same place, to all be in the same time zone, to all be on the same cultural page. And it's God's intention, and it always has been God's intention, to stir us and to delude us throughout the world to reach His world with His message. We see this at a very kind of a microcosmic level in the church in regard to our life groups. We'll have a life group that has reached a certain size and a certain stature, a certain maturity, and it's time for that life group to, as we say, birth a new life group or plant a new life group. And immediately there seems to be opposition to that. We had a life group several years ago. The joke was that they didn't want to know that I was coming, because if they knew I was coming, that meant that I thought that they needed to birth a new group. And so I literally showed up one time at a life group meeting and people were hiding in the basement. And there was a big joke, ha ha, we're there. But that just kind of highlights our natural tendency to clump. And these Jews who had become believers were clumped up in Jerusalem. And God had given them their charge. Their charge was to go affect the world. In Matthew 28, Jesus, as He is ascending, one of the last things He says is, go into all the nations, or go and make disciples of all the nations. In Acts 1:8, which is another version of a very similar truth that Jesus said, one of the last things that He said was that you're going to be My witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And all of a sudden, Acts 8 and Acts 9 and Acts 11 and all those times roll around and they're still clumped up in Jerusalem. They were struggling with this concept of being called and being sent. And it says that even as God stirred them and they began to go out, the whole idea of reaching somebody outside of their comfort zone, in their case, outside of their Jewish culture, was very foreign to them, until finally a few people within that body in Antioch began to reach out and they began to affect the world. God uses the death of Stephen, and He uses one of the apostles, James, who was also martyred, to stir the church finally to a place of obedience. And Antioch, not Jerusalem, now becomes the alpha church in the world. They're the ones that God is really pouring His motivating spirit and energy through to reach the world for Christ. Now, several things about the church in Antioch. If you look back in Acts chapter 13, we'll just highlight a few things. First of all, they had great leadership. There are five guys who are named as being among the leaders, not the leaders in totality. They weren't the only ones. They were just five that were highlighted. And folks, this would be like saying this church had Max Licato, it had Billy Graham, it had Louis Giglio, and you think of somebody that really affected your life, that's a great Bible teacher, that's really well known. It's like having all of those people rolled into one in one place. They had tremendous leadership. They listed Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius and Manaen, and then finally he lists Saul as the last one. Just so you know who they are, Simeon, also called Niger. Niger is a descriptive name. It's a Latin name which means black. So he was probably a black man. He was probably from Africa. We don't know a lot about him. There's been a few traditions about him, but nothing that really can be verified with any kind of certainty. But he was one of the first leaders of the church. I love this scripture when you run into somebody that's kind of one of those white supremacist types and tries to use Christianity to justify it. You just want to say, you know what? You owe a lot of who you are to this guy. Here's a guy who was listed as a leader, a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. There's a lot of tradition that connects him as the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross. We know that he had several sons, and Simon is not listed as one of them, but church tradition has been for centuries that this was another one of his sons. Even if he wasn't, he was one of the Cyrenians. He is one of those men listed, probably who was one of the first to reach out to the non-Jews, to the Greeks. Cyrene was on the north coast of Africa. Then there was Menaean. We don't know a lot about him, but there's a very descriptive term. It said that he was a nursling. In other words, he had the same nurse as Herod the Tetrarch. If you don't know who Herod the Tetrarch is, the Herod of the Gospels. The Herod who was in charge when Jesus was crucified. He grew up with this guy. He's sometimes described as a foster brother, a classmate, a very intimate friend with Herod the Tetrarch. And this guy had become a believer and had been run out of Jerusalem, apparently, and ended up in Antioch. And he is listed as one of the great leaders of the early church. And then there's Saul, or as he is sometimes called, Paul. Acts 13 really begins what a lot of commentators and Bible scholars call the Acts of Paul, because from here on out, he becomes the central character of the church. He kind of supplants Peter and some of the other apostles as the leader and the mover and the shaker within the church as God is trying to reach his world. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Paul, but there's one other guy listed because I want you to see his heart, because it really embodies this thought of being called and sent. His name is Barnabas, and that's not his real name. That, again, is a descriptive name. His real name was Joseph, and he was a Levite. He was a Jewish priest, so to speak, from the tribe of Levi, and he lived and originated on the Isle of Cyprus. Now, several things about him that really play into this mindset that we're talking about today. First of all, his name Barnabas means Bar, son, and Nabas, Barnabas of encouragement. He was called the son of encouragement. He was recognized early on and well-regarded by the church. We see him in Acts chapter 4 as a man of means who sold property and gave the money for the work of the gospel and for reaching out and ministering within the church. We find that when Saul was saved, that he reached out to him. He was one of the first guys who tried to bring him in and make him a part of what God was doing. He really put his life on the line to do that, because if it was a setup, if it was a frame job, then he was going to lose his life, his freedom, maybe even everything that he had, his family's life and everything else. And he took a chance and reached out to Saul. You need to know that was kind of his nature. We see that he was one of the guys sent from Jerusalem to Antioch when word got out that they were reaching the Gentiles there. And later on, we see he, along with Saul, who was sent from Antioch back to Jerusalem to transport an offering. They were the ones who guarded that and transported that back to Jerusalem. The point is, he was already used to doing things that were unfamiliar. That's what's beautiful about his encouragement. And hopefully that's where you find encouragement, is that he was one of those who was already used to that. Now, so these guys were well-known prophets. They were instrumental men within the church. They were men that you would not say, if they left the church, well, you know, they weren't hardly ever here. We never really saw them. They really didn't have a lot to do with us. They were more in name than they were in body. These guys were people that they leaned on. These were people that you looked to, that were mentors, that were coaches, that were teachers, that were prophets, that were active. They were pillars of this community. And they were men who left familiar things for unfamiliar things. They were key, significant participants, laborers in the church at Antioch. Now, something else that we need to see about this church in Antioch was, not only did they have great leadership, they had a kingdom mentality. Now let me ask you this morning, what is your mentality in regard to the church? Is it proprietary or is it kingdom-oriented? The sad fact of the matter is that we have raised a generation, we have raised a culture here in the West that is very proprietary toward its faith. Churches think they own their ministers, and they don't. Churches think they own their locations. Churches think they own their places within the community, and they don't. All of those things are giftings of God. All of those things are things that have been trusted to them by God. These guys in Antioch understood, and they had not a proprietary mentality, but a kingdom mentality. It says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose were originally speaking to the Jews alone, but it goes on to say in verse 20, but some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And then we see not only were they breaking down the barriers and reaching out, they were also reaching within to give not just to their own congregation, but to other places around the world. Now, one of the things that I struggle with when we talk about giving is you always hear the mentality that, listen, I'm going to give other places beside my church. That's good if God asks you to do that. But the primary place is and always has been through the local community. And you see it all the way back in this Alpha Church in Acts. Always has been. They certainly had their ministries that they were giving to. Always did. But at some point, they recognized a prophet comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch. His name was Agabus. And he begins to prophesy that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. And so what this church did, realizing how great the suffering was in Jerusalem and in that surrounding area, they took an offering, a world offering, a world mission offering to begin to reach out. Now, here's something that Marcus and Catlin haven't told you that you may not know. How are they supported? They're supported by churches just like us who partner together and give a portion of what we receive Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to support their work through the International Mission Board. It is a cooperative effort by churches who voluntarily do that, but it comes because individual believers partner together and give within their local congregation to do that. And a portion of what we receive Sunday to Sunday to Sunday goes to help to support people just like them. And so as you think about what your offering does, you need to extend beyond the walls of just this place to realize that you are helping impact the world as you do that. That's part of why regular proportional giving is the easiest and best and most effective way to do that. And this church was giving outside of just themselves. It was here, not in Jerusalem, not in anywhere else, that believers were first recognized as little Christ. Do you know what that word is? Do you know what the word little Christ is? It's this word. And you understand that kind of like Yankee Doodle, kind of like a lot of other derisive names that have been given to people and movements over the course of time, that the church adopted this as its badge and said, you know what, we like that. We like the concept of being little Christ. And in Acts 11, it said that the disciples were first called little Christs in Antioch because they recognized in them these Jesus tendencies that they had adopted and been transformed in their lives to receive. Another thing we see about them is that they had great worship. This was a worshiping community. It said in Acts chapter 13 that they were ministering to the Lord. The term ministering means they were doing all the things that they were charged with as their duty, as their service, as their work. They were reaching within, they were reaching without, they were working on their fellowship, they were trying to create a healthy community. They were doing that. And the word they is very interesting. You can take the commentaries and you can divide them right down the middle. Some of the commentaries say they refers to the immediate five guys that were named. Some of them say, no, they is just the whole congregation. I think the answer is yes. They, the leadership, was an extension of what the church body was already doing. They were doing all the things in worship that they were supposed to do. And then we find that they were actually fasting. Don't get weirded out about that. There's a lot of commentary in the scripture about that. And some people do it right and some people do it wrong. Some people do it with good motives. Some people don't understand what they're doing. The point is, fasting has always been one of those things that when you are really focused, that you find present in lives. Usually it comes connected with some kind of prayer. You're focused, devoting yourself to prayer, seeking God's direction, or seeking God's design in regard to something. And these guys had that kind of, this wasn't Christianity 101. These guys had moved from the soft foods of faith to the real meat and potatoes of faith. And they were growing up in the faith. A lot of it because they had great leadership, a lot of it because they had a great mindset. They had tremendous worship. And listen, great worship is a hard thing to leave. When you've tasted it, when you've sniffed it, when you've been in that atmosphere, it's a hard, hard thing to leave, isn't it? But the real cool thing is that you are charged when you go, whether that be from this life group to begin a new life group or help strengthen another life group. When it goes from this congregation to another congregation who may not have our same paradigm. When it goes from your job and your 9 to 5 to doing something like what Marcus and Catlin are being called to do. There is a fear factor in leaving that. But here's the beautiful thing, and I love this quote by Piper. It's not easy to leave great worship, but listen to what he says. The point of doing the hard thing was this, to spread the very thing that you love. A lot of us go to those places hoping that it emerges, not realizing that we are the catalyst to make it emerge. Are you dissatisfied with something within your community of faith? Maybe that's God speaking to you to help you make that emerge. Maybe within your life group, maybe within your neighborhood, maybe within your job. Man, my job is a godless place. No, it's not if you're there. That's why you put lights in dark places. And so to spread the very thing that was loved, the worship of Jesus Christ, that and it may not look like this in a great room with the opportunity, a great sound system, and all the media in the world, and we can dim the lights and really lift our hands and our hearts and our faces to God and cry out to Him, and we have great stuff going on. It may be in something more simple. Listen, I've seen some of the greatest worship I've ever seen in a no-walled place with trees overhead or a roof, and the people are banging on bolts for rhythm to sing their songs. And you know what? It's just as intense and just as effective as anything I've ever experienced here. We recognize that God can do His thing in a lot of different places in a lot of different ways. And part of Him sending us as the called and the sent was to spread the very thing that is loved. That's what Paul and Barnabas were going to spread throughout Asia Minor. So three applications and we're out. Application number one. God calls, we set apart. The divine part of it is the Holy Spirit moves and calls us. The human part of it is to perceive that in our hearts, to recognize that, and then to set apart. The term set apart in the Greek literally means to mark off as a boundary, to set a limit, to exclude for the purpose of, or to appoint. And God said, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul. And the church perceived that was from God. They affirmed that. And it says that they did that. Now I want you to notice that God didn't go to them and say, I want you to find any two old people and send them to me. He said, I want the two best that you've got. And that's typically the way God does it. You remember when Randy gave the talk about the first fruits? And he was talking about giving. But remember, Randy brought out the fact that God gave us the very best that He had in Jesus Christ. And we reciprocate by giving off the top, by giving the first fruits of what we receive as income. Well, here's another example of that same principle. God calling out the very best that they had in Antioch to send to the rest of the world. That meant that those people who loved Barnabas' encouragement, who thrived on Paul's teaching, weren't going to get to have that on a regular basis anymore, were they? But somewhere in the world, that was going to be developed. The second thing we see is this. The yielded church didn't wither up, didn't dry up, didn't fade away. The yielded church kept right on growing. And there's a key truth here. Ministry has never, ever been in personalities. It was not in Paul. It was not in Barnabas. It wasn't in Peter. It was in the body. That's where the ministry is done. and the sending church grew. The kingdom of God was strengthened because of it. The lost continued to be saved in places they could only imagine, and God was glorified. Here's the point. The releasing process is the license to grow. As you relinquish and release your right to yourself, God gives you the right to grow. And I would submit to you this morning, the reason some of us are in a dry place in our life, not everybody, but some of us, the reason some of us are struggling in our faith, are doubting and wondering, is because you're holding back on God. You're holding out on Jesus. And as you release that to Him, He makes it what it's supposed to be. And it has the license, once again, to grow. A third application is this. The world changed that day. Didn't change when Paul and Barnabas got out on the mission field. It changed that day. Never before in the history of the world had anybody attempted to do that. It was a daring attempt. They had no clue. Catlin and Marcus have no clue what awaits them in Hamburg. I'm looking at Krista. She just got back. Okay, can I say it where you were yet? She just got back from Egypt. She's been there for a couple of years. She had no clue when she went what that was going to look like. You're being called to a new job, a new school, a new neighborhood, a new friendship. I mean, you can bring it right on down. You have no clue what God wants to do with that. That's all right. They were still obedient. And because they were obedient, a door of faith was open to the rest of the world that day. It says when they finally came back from their first attempt, in Acts chapter 14, it says they arrived in Antioch, they gathered the church together and told them everything that God had done through them and how what? God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And the world was going to be forever altered. It was said in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you've heard me quote this many, many times, that when they didn't find Paul and Silas on the second trip, that they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. They just started grabbing believers and dragging them before the judges. And they said, these people who have turned the world upside down are here too. They literally transformed their world by their obedience. And so folks, there's a challenge this morning as we end. The question is this, will we at the Heights Fellowship, will you as an individual be a sending church or a stingy church? Secondly, will we be strong about this business here, ministering to the Lord here? That's what Antioch was doing as God began to call people out. The next question is, who among us will God call out? Some of us may be called to lead life groups, out of really great life groups. God may say, I'm ready for you to do this. Some of us may be called into children's ministry, or youth ministry, or collegiate ministry, or women's, or men's, some other ministry that we don't even know about. Is God calling you out? Now here's the key. When they obediently step forward and go, wherever that may be, who will step up to fill the vacancies left by them? Folks, hold your life cheaply and loosely. Because God may be calling you to relinquish it in a way to Him that you've never considered. Think about that as you consider this challenge. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for the testimony of these two who have served You faithfully in a lot of different ways in a lot of places. But Lord, how Your story in their lives brings us to a point of question and consideration in regard to our own lives, as it should be, as iron sharpens iron. Lord, we thank You for these that are preparing to go. Lord, I pray for Marcus and Catlin and Carson. I pray for their families as they are gearing up to say goodbye from the day-to-day conversations and considerations and touch that they have with them, realizing there's going to be a lot of miles separating them. And so, Lord, as we as a body prepare to send them out, I pray, Lord, that we would do that with the promise to pray for them, your prayers of encouragement and consolation. Father, that you would equip them and strengthen them with stamina and strength for what they will encounter and for the ministry that you're going to give them. Lord, that already you're preparing hearts in Hamburg and related areas. Lord, that they will have the opportunity to reach and touch, that they, in essence, become an extension of us as we affirm that together. Father, I pray that you would touch each one of our own lives. Lord, help us to realize that we are both called and sent. That we are sent maybe not to Hamburg or to East Asia or to Egypt or somewhere else. But Lord, we are sent to that class, that business, that neighborhood, that relationship. And Lord, the point of it is to faithfully, lovingly share the encouragement of Christ. Father, I pray that you would reap your fruit through us, that we would not be stingy, that we would not hold ourselves so seriously that we are afraid to give ourselves up to you. And Lord, if there be one in this room who has never trusted Jesus, that he or she would do that in this moment. Lord, as you pry at their heart, as you knock on their door, Lord, that they would respond appropriately to you. And Father, they would invite the Savior into their heart, that they would trust him fully. And then, Lord, that you would change them from death to life. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, guys, we ran a little long. We thought it was a great story to share. Don't forget to read through your high notes, to check the website. Hope you guys have a tremendous week. Love you. See you. Bye.